Good morning. It's wonderful to be at home. Thank you for the many that regularly pray, as I now find myself traveling around the country and encouraging and equipping churches throughout the UK and Ireland, and occasionally one or two recce's, reconnaissance trips into other parts of the globe. But it's a wonderful, it's always good to be back home and amongst the people that very much God has set you amongst. Just a couple of encouragements to you. It's great to see Lucy and Niels with us. Lucy is David and Kathy's daughter. Niels is their son-in-law. And, you know, they live in France, and it was just wonderful to see little Abby in Georgia running full tilt at the front and setting the example. I think there should be more joy amongst us as the people of God and more running the runway as we do that. But it's just wonderful to have you with us. And it's great to see David and Kathy experiencing all the joy and all the exhaustion of being full-time grandparents. You know, it's great to see that. And, you know, it's just a real treat for them. Pray for them because they love it when the kids are here, and it's harder when they go away again. So just pray for them in all of that. I was having a little bit of a senior moment at first when the girls came in because I knew I had both their names in there, but I was trying to remember them. But speaking of senior moments, you know, Edith's got a big senior moment coming up this week. You know, I'm not going to publish it. I'm going to tell you there's a zero at the end of it, and you can look at Edith and work it out, right? You know, so you'll probably come up with something like 50 or something, right? A big happy birthday come. Is it Wednesday, Edith? Yeah. Wednesday. So have a great time, you know, on Wednesday. And the Lord bless you in all of that. And let me encourage you this evening. I know some folks are away for a little break over this half term. In fact, Linda and I are heading off for a few days together later today. You know, let me encourage you, if you're able this evening, to come along for the evening service where Craig Morris, he's hiding up the back there, Craig, just now. It's difficult for him, he's tall, but he's hiding up the back. And we're going to be doing a little real life service this evening. It's always fascinating because you get to find out all about a person. And so Craig is in the hot seat this evening. And I think Thomas is interviewing Craig. And we're looking forward to all of that. So let me encourage you to come out and to join with us this evening. And also hello to the Zoom congregation this morning. We're now not just televising our services, but in actual fact, we're hosting that on Zoom just so that we can begin to pull folks more and more back into the family of God's people. And I think the last time I looked, there was about 8 households on board there, and Josh is keeping an eye on it all, and so we'll see whether that increases or not. But it's great to have folks there as well. If you have your Bible, let me encourage you to turn to John chapter 15. We're continuing our studies in John chapter 15, and I'm going to be looking today at verses 9 through to 17, but let me just pick up the reading at verse 7. Just to come out of where we have been previously and flow into verse 9 and following. So John chapter 15 at verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Isn't that an interesting little phrase? Prove to be my disciples. You know, we can sometimes just take our discipleship as a given. It's a gift to us from God. Our salvation is a gift of grace. But you know, there's a way in which we can show that we are authentic followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the way in which that's been set up. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Amen. And may God apply his spoken word, his holy word, to our hearts. Wow. We're in a beautiful little passage of scripture. It's a passage that is rich in terms of the intimacy that it's possible for a man or a woman, for a human being to have with the living God. It speaks about what it is to be one in our Lord Jesus Christ, to be united to him because of the amazing grace that delivers salvation. And it speaks about what it is to enjoy a relationship with God where you and I can grow and mature in godliness and in faith as we walk with God and as we grow in the things of God, and ever increasingly as God works in us by his Holy Spirit, he shapes and transforms and sanctifies our life and makes us more and more like Jesus. Isn't it incredible that in actual fact, the clear call of God throughout Scripture to anyone who would be one of his people is this: be holy as I am holy. But it's not a holiness which is about us, you know, sort of, showing off, and in self-righteousness setting ourselves up. It's a holiness that instead flows out of an intimacy of relationship with God himself, and that is allowing God, as he speaks in his word, as he moves in our life by his Spirit, to ever increasingly make us holy, to make us into the people that he longs for us to be. You know, you and I know that when this life is over and we spend all eternity with God in Christ, that is going to be a holy place without sin. Now, that's why we need to repent of our sins in order to put our trust in Christ and believe in him. But it's not just about those sins we repent of. God is working in our life now by his Spirit that you and I might ever increasingly become Christ-like, that you and I ever increasingly might be the people that God wants us to be, and that in every area of our life and who we are as husbands and wives and grandparents, as brothers and sisters and friends, who we are in every area of life is being impacted by what it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a wonderful intimacy going on here. And, You know, the imagery of God being the gardener and you and I being in the vine, and of the Lord just cutting away that which is unholy and that which is unhelpful is a powerful image. It's not always a comfortable one, but it's a powerful one. And this morning, there's a number of little themes that just arise that I want us to consider, and I want us to apply to our hearts and to our lives. Let me say something. God is majestic in every way, and he is majestic in holiness. God is utterly majestic. The transcendent God is what we think about when we encounter the revelation of who he is in the scriptures and the Bible. And when you think about you and I, in all our sin, in all our shortcoming, in all our rebellion, in all our awkward, evil, disobedient ways, you know, you'd almost marvel that God would even, you know, consider having anything to do with us. But yet the whole revelation of who God is in the Bible, it is not just of a God who is majestically holy, but it's also of a God who, awesome though he is very near. And we marvel at that. You know, when we celebrate at Christmas, we think about God incarnate in Christ, and we think about the awesome nearness of God. And then we look at the life of Jesus Christ, and we look at the ministry of Jesus Christ. And with wisdom, we consider his words, and we consider his work. And ultimately, we follow all of his words and all of his works and all of his radical transformation that he brought about into the lives of everyone who encountered him with faith to follow. And you move towards Calvary's cross and you see him, you know, going to Calvary's cross of his own volition, of his own choice. Because he was the one that wanted to bear upon himself the sin, the rebellion of the world. He was the one that wanted to bear upon himself the very thing that could keep you and I from knowing the awesome nearness of God. He in himself was making it possible for people like you and me to know God, to know the kind of intimacy we're looking at and reading here in John chapter 15. And so we've got this majestic, holy God who in Christ Jesus, it has this incredible, awesome nearness. And of course, in Christ Jesus, we see that he's a sovereign God in control of the world, and he's extending sovereign grace to any who by faith would put their trust in him. And Jesus Christ in himself makes it possible for us to know God in this way and to be his disciples. Now, that's one of the key markers of whether somebody is an authentic disciple of Christ, that their trust is not in who they are, but it is in who Christ is. But Jesus, interestingly, points out another authentic sign of the authentic disciple. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And you and I, we just look to the love of God in Christ and say it's the only thing that can save us. It's everything to us. But he says, abide in my love. And then he says here in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And so what we discover is that one of the authenticating signs of what it is to be a follower of Jesus is that we obey what God says. We are obedient to the revelation of God's word. We are obedient to the life that the scriptures are calling us to. We are obedient by the power of the Spirit to do that which God is calling us to do, to become that God is calling us to become. Obedience is an absolute hallmark of a disciple. Now, that doesn't mean, because you and I are fickle, that we won't be tempted into disobedience. We will. Because that's that sinful war that wages within us. But if we get comfortable in that disobedience, there is something seriously wrong with our life. Because obedience is a hallmark of a true believer. In the heart and life of every believer, there should be this desire to know the words of God, that little phrase, abide in me, time in the presence of God, hearing his word, listening to his voice, time engaged in the place of prayer, growing in what it is to relate to the living God, because although he's majestically holy, in Christ the gate is open, the way is open, and he can be awesomely near. And you and I grow in that, but as we hear what God's word says, we learn what it is to go out and live that way. The very real sense in which disciples have no excuse for being disobedient to God in anything that he says in his word, because out of his great love towards us, the attitude of our heart should be one of love towards him and a desire to obey. The incredible thing about the obedience that God calls us to is that we often think about obedience in negative terms. But the incredible thing is that the design of God's call to obedience is very positive. You know, so children growing up, and we all recall this, when our parents, out of care, out of concern, out of a desire for our safety, said, do not do that, we went, what do they know? Pretty much everything in terms of our concern and care and safety. But the reality is that, you know, we are still at times like that kind of rebellious, you know, teenager particularly, that was the years for many, we're still at times in that rebellious that we defy those who know best and think we are wiser. Now, there are occasional times when parents will get it wrong, but there are times when God will, you know, there are never a time when God will get it wrong. He's always right. And yet there are even those like disgruntled teenagers will actually take issue with something God says in his word, and they say, well, you know, that's maybe what the word of God says, and that's maybe the way he sees it, but I don't see it. And it's almost like as if I know better. And they've got no idea what they're actually saying. But we know the attitude that lies underneath it. And so the incredible thing is the call of God upon our life is, yes, one of repentance and faith and complete entire trust in him, but it's actually the dedication, the consecration of our lives in order that we might seek to be obedient in every aspect and every word that God has spoken. And it's interesting, he says, look at what Jesus says, if you keep my commandments. That's a very strong term. It's not just, you know, if you take my advice. He says, if you keep my commandments, what I have revealed in Scripture about how you ought to live, in actual fact, it's a command of God. And if you keep my commandments, then you'll discover that you're dwelling in my love. You see, there's where doing what God calls us to brings us into that sense of fulfillment, that sense of satisfaction, that sense of peace, that sense of the Jewish rabbi would have said of shalom, well-being. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And isn't it interesting that Jesus then says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Strange. Because it actually just shows that when Jesus, who at no point in time lost his deity, but fully embraced humanity, that the man Jesus, when he was here on earth, was obedient to every word that God had spoken and to the eternal plan and purposes of God. And we sometimes struggle with that. Hebrews gives us a little insight into that in Hebrews chapter 5, where it says in verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And there's actually something in the earthly life of Jesus that speaks to us about what it is in our earthly lives to really be disciplined. That's what the root word disciple comes from, in the way in which we seek, not with a self-righteousness, but with a joy to live according to every word that God has spoken. It's quite remarkable. And one of the things I love about what Jesus says is these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And again, capture that. You know, why does Jesus call us to a life of obedience? Because in the life of obedience, there is just joy of being in the Father's will. There is just joy of enjoying the Father's presence. There is just joy of living the life that God created you to live. There is just joy in walking that way. That's why when we get it wrong, it's important that very quickly we just find that space where we can repent and draw close to God again to get back into the place of joy. Because there is wonderful joy in walking every day in the plan and purpose that God has for you. There is wonderful joy in doing every day the things that God has for you to do. There is wonderful joy in just knowing the presence of the majestically holy yet awesomely near God with you in whatever it is you're doing. There's joy in being a follower of Jesus Christ. Why do I want, as part of my role with the Word One-to-One, to teach people to be joyful Bible sharers? Because this Word brings life. This Word brings light. This Word is a life giver, a light giver. It's a love giver. It reveals to us the whole message of the love of God towards us in Christ. And there is great joy in being a follower of Christ. But the joy is found in obedience. It's not found in disobedience. And sometimes you get an awful lot of kind of, you know, sad looking, down in the mouth, you know. They'll sometimes sing about joy, but their heart knows nothing of it, believer. And it's actually an obedience problem. It's not a joy problem. It flows out of actually not being obedient to all that God has spoken. It actually flows out of the kind of, little arguments we have in our head about God's way and our way. About the little idols that we set up and the little things that we make gods that are no gods at all. That's what it's about. And the joy stealers are those things, when idols are simply those things that we put ahead of God or put in place of God. And Jesus just continues to reinforce that. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And so Fiona, as she was sharing with the children, how wonderful just to hear the kids say it, isn't it? They just say it with a simplicity. But as Fiona was sharing that, she said, you know, Jesus calls us his friends, and he does. But he says, you're my friends if you do what I command. And sometimes some of us don't feel, you know, as close to Christ and don't feel as if, you know, our friendship's that deep. Now, that's partly because we neglect the very things that would draw us close to him. We neglect to listen to him in his word. We neglect to call out to him in prayer. We neglect just to walk with him. In every area of life. We neglect to bring him into big decisions we're making. We neglect, look for his wisdom in the different circumstances that we find ourselves in. But he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Now, I want to suggest that sometimes we're more comfortable with the idea of being a servant. When it comes to a majestic, holy God, we kind of quite think, you know, I'm okay with being a servant of God. But Jesus actually says, you know, do you not realize how precious you are? That when you don't just believe in me, but you then seek to become everything that I want you to be in Christ by obedience to my word in the power of the Spirit. I call you my friends. And I call you my friends because you're doing the very things that I've commanded you to do. You're being the very person that you're called to be. And not only that, I can see that by the way in which within the body of Christ you love one another. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus said that a watching world would understand the message of the gospel when they saw the Church of Jesus Christ live as a community of converted people, where there would be no one that would be considered more important than the other, where there would be no one who would consider themselves superior to the other, where there would be no one that would be given preference over the other, where in actual fact, those that might think themselves the lowest, the least, the most unworthy, in actual fact would be lifted up as an example of what it is. And so in actual fact, when the Church of Jesus Christ really functions as she ought, and we love each other with the agape love of Christ, and that is a self-denying, other person, building up type love. When the Church of Jesus Christ learns what it is, interestingly, in the body of Christ, we can still find ourselves making it so much about us. And I hear that in so many different areas. It all becomes about who we are, how we're feeling, what we are going through, rather than actual fact finding the joy of just looking to those to the left and right of us that we might serve them, bless them, build them up, love them, encourage them, provide for them, support them. It's not about us, it's about them. But here's the thing, just in case one or two folks are sitting there thinking, I'm terrified to do that. What about me? What should they be doing? They should be doing the same for you, right? So in actual fact, it's a kind of perfect loop, isn't it, if we're living that way? But we're actually learning what it is. We don't live that way and then start grumbling about it if they don't. We're just called to live that way. And that kind of love that the body of Christ has speaks to a watching world of the transforming power of Christ. That's why when you and I look at the early church and the Acts of the Apostles, we're amazed that people who sell properties and all sorts of things in order to give to those that don't have. We're amazed at the way in which people, go the extra mile for others. It's just the love of God in Christ. It's just an encounter with the generosity of a holy God who makes it possible for sinful people to know him. And as we learn to be obedient to him, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the overflow of that joy is just the love that we have for one another as the people of God. And we know that we're friends of Christ. Interestingly, if you're a friend of God and a friend of Jesus, it's utterly impossible for you to have, to want in any area that really matters. Problem is, we think there are areas that matter that don't, but you've got a God who knows the very hairs of your head and they're counted. You're a God that's involved in the intimate detail of your life, who's taking care of it. And what I want you to do is just to enjoy him. You can almost write, man's chief end right across John chapter 15. It's to know God and to enjoy him forever. And that's the reality of what's going on here. You are my friends if you do what I command. It's not like I'll do everything you want me to do and now I'm your friend. You are his friends. But part of being his friend is that we just can't help but do that which Jesus would want us to do. And some people got all sort of uptight about that. They think, why do you actually work that out in practice? Well, whatever you're doing this week, here's just a simple prayer. Lord, I'm going to be going there. I'm going to be meeting that person. I'm going to be involved in that situation, I'm going to be involved in that circumstance. What do you want me to do there? What do you want me to do for them? How can I bless them in a way that would just show something of the love of God in Christ? How can I show them all that you're outworking in my life, in my actions towards them? That's not complicated. But most of us actually don't take the time to even think that way. We just get into the day. Now, we still need God just to prepare us for the unexpected people that we'll meet and the different circumstances that come across our way, but he does that as well. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant is not nobody's master is doing. I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Isn't that interesting? There are so many things that we will not know about God because it's beyond our comprehension. But all that we need to know about God, God has revealed and made known. You know, there are so many things that we'll never quite get our head. You know, I regularly dwell and think upon the Trinity. In actual fact, you know, I pray to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I read, you know, deeply challenging, you know, theological tomes about the Trinity. And there are some things that I get, and there's a whole whack of stuff. I remain clueless, despite all my studies. But I'm not particularly worried about it, because again, it just shows me the vastness of who God is. This majestically holy God who comes close to me in Christ. All that we need to know, he will reveal. He will make known to us. You're my friends, and so I'll tell you everything you need to know. And then he says this wonderful little thing, and I've seen Christian people, you know, really get out of shape about this one. God turns around and says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I know Christians that get all bent out of shape about that one. No. I chose God. No, you didn't. Even before you were born, he knew you. While you were in the womb, he knew you and chose you. Now, it's not our entry point. I understand where people are coming from when they say, my entry point into, you know, the life of faith is that day in which I got it, you know. The lights went on. I understood that I was a sinner needing a saviour, and the lights went on, and I repented and put my trust in Jesus Christ. Yeah, you know what happened that day? God, the Holy Spirit, brought you to a place of conviction because he'd chosen you. And we sit there thinking, you see, we want to start having the argument about what if, what about that? God is a sovereign God. Nobody can come to faith unless God opens their eyes to see it. But let me tell you, if you find yourself wrestling with sin, if you find yourself longing for God, if you find yourself getting to that place where you know that you need to take a step of faith and put your trust in God, it's God working in you. We don't know the moment of our salvation. God knows the moment of a person's salvation. You and I, as the people of God, are actually told all this, and we're told to be faithful in making God known. You and I can't convert anyone. All we can do is be faithful in how we live and in how we share the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we're faithful in how we live and how we share the good news of Jesus Christ, only God can open the eyes and draw a person to faith, because God chooses people to follow him. Now, we sit there going, how do you get your head around that? Whenever you read about this in the Bible, God speaks about it in a positive way to encourage you, just to reassure you. You're on the path that God has for you. That's what he speaks about it in, right? But here's the incredible thing about it. Not only that, he says accept it humbly. Because biblically it's clear. And part of the problem that people have is the pride of the human heart that will not accept things humbly about who God is. We still want to be in control. And we don't realize that in actual fact, being a follower of Jesus is actually saying, I don't want to be in control. I want you to be in control because I want to live the life you've got for me. It's that point of surrender. It's that point of sacrifice. But you know, one of the joys of being a human being designed in the image of God, made to honor and glorify him, and, you know, responding to everything that he says in his word and to the love that he freely offers to all. One of the joys of it, and yet one of the struggles, is that when you and I think about sacrifice, we don't think the way they did in the Old Testament. You ever worked your way through a book like Leviticus? Some people don't even go there. They think, just get my head around that, man. It's crazy. You know, you read the first chapter and you look at the burnt offerings. You know, one of the great things about burnt offerings is when an offering was on the altar and it was burnt, it was wholly consumed. Right? There was no going back. When you look at Jesus Christ, who in actual fact fulfilled all that Leviticus talks about in himself, wholly given over on Calvary's cross. And because of that, it's possible for any to turn and believe and put their trust in Jesus Christ, right? Jesus, then calls us to discipleship. And Paul, writing about that in Romans chapter 12, says, present your body as a living sacrifice. And there's where the problem comes for you and I. You see, thankfully, we don't need to come as a burnt offering, right? But the problem is, the burnt offering was there in the altar and it was completely consumed. You and I have to be living sacrifices. And the problem with a living sacrifice is one day we can say, God, I'm all on the altar. Everything I live for is yours. But it's a living sacrifice. And of course, a living sacrifice can either crawl off the altar, walk off the altar, or run off the altar. That's the problem with our Christian living. One day we want to be all for Jesus. The next day we want to be all for self. One day we want to trust God and all his sovereignty. But the next day we're full of pride. And the reality is, God calls us to be a living sacrifice. He calls us to be in that place where we are entirely, wholly, completely consecrated to God. Francis Ridley Havergal wrote that beautiful old hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let me tell you something about that little hymn, beautiful little hymn. She was staying at the time, she was a wonderful poet and writer, that's what she did. And she used to travel quite a bit, went to Switzerland and various other places. And the time of that hymn, she was staying in a house where there were 10 other people, and those people didn't know Jesus Christ. Now, Frances Ridley Havergal was just full of the joy of the Lord, full of what it is to be a friend of Jesus. She knew that God had called her, and she knew that God could make her fruitful, and so she prayed. This was a prayer. Go back to where this begins and ends. Ask anything in my name. So Frances Ridley Havergal's prayer was this, Lord, give me the 10 people in this house. She prayed for the salvation of the 10. She trusted a sovereign God that only God could open eyes. She was called just to share her faith. And she was sharing her faith and she said, give me the 10. Now, she didn't mean give me them personally, but I just want to see them all become believers, right? My friends, hallelujah. Such was the faith, such was the faithfulness that she asked the Lord for the 10 in her house. And all 10 of them came to faith. All 10. And on the evening in which they'd all come to faith, she was so excited that they'd all come to faith, she couldn't sleep. Now, some of us couldn't sleep, and it's usually not with the excitement of those that have been saved, right? But at the end of the day, she was so excited by those who'd been saved in the house that she couldn't sleep. And she was just praying and thanking God and chuffed to the gutties. Little expression of being chuffed all the way down your feet. But at the end of the day, she was absolutely excited about it and calling out to God. And as she's there in the presence of God, she gets the hymn. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Look at the words. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Some of us actually only think about worship, trying to get into a mode for worship when we're coming to Sunday mornings, and we're going to be singing songs. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow with ceaseless praise. Waking up in the morning, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. All the moments, all the days, this is a moment that God has given. This is a day that God has given. This is an encounter that God has given. This is a person that God has put in my life. This moment is going to flow with ceaseless praise. And then she goes on to some really tough stuff, doesn't she? Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. The interesting thing about that? She wrote the hymn. Later on, she was singing the hymn and she was convicted about that. Take my silver and my gold. And she thought, hang on a minute. She says, that's a powerful line. And she had a jewellery cabinet that was full, 50 articles that were in it, 50 articles of jewellery in it, really high-end stuff, right? And she thought, it's trinkets. I'm not going to go into heaven sort of like, thinking, oh, hang on, I'm just going to get the good earrings on, right? Naked we come into the world and naked we go out, right? We do try and dress it up and sort of make it pretty. But at the end of the day, you know what I'm saying? Well, she knew it wasn't going to happen, right? And so the reality was that she thought, hey, we could convert this into. So she decided there, and they didn't give up everything she had, anything else. She just looked at that and thought, that's a bit pointless. So she sold it. Sold it all, got it all valued, sold it all, gave it all at the Church Missionary Society, which was her favourite missionary society, to expand the new work. So she didn't just write hymns. She lived it out. Didn't just taste sermons. Lived it out. Didn't just read the words. Put them into practice. Isn't there a danger that we've become sermon tasters? Isn't there a danger that we can just become Christians that just like reading it, but we don't necessarily want to do it? But the reality is the call of God in Christ is, you know, you're my friends when you do what I'm calling you to and you live it out. And so he says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Now, that fruit is twofold. That fruit, you read about the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit indwells us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we all know when we fail in that and how we need to get back into the presence of God and to right that wrong in our life. But the reality is that's what the Spirit wants to work in us. But not only that, the Holy Spirit of God wants you and I to be faithful in making Jesus known. Because God, see, here's God's always perfect in everything he says. In John chapter 14, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I've got sheep with another pasture. God has chosen many, many people who are not yet believers. And he wants to speak into their heart and life and call them to himself. And he does that through you and I, the church. That's why, as a church this year, our little evangelism strategy about winning fruit for all eternity is very simple. It's covered in four words: pray, host, invite, follow. And you and I, as the people of God, should always be praying for those that don't know Jesus Christ, that God might open their eyes and draw them to himself. But you and I, as the people of God, have been given so many blessings in life, and every good and perfect gift comes from God. And so you and I should be hosting people that don't know Jesus Christ in our homes, because we should be showing them the love of God in Christ. We should be showing them the generosity of God in Christ. We should be showing them what it is to live life at peace with all that's going on round about us in the midst of the storm. And that's why we should host people in our homes that don't know Jesus Christ. You and I are sometimes good at hosting our friends in our homes, those that do know Jesus Christ, but we should be hosting those that don't, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them in that place. And then you and I can invite folks. You know, we will have a number of come and see events throughout the year as a church that you can invite people to, but invite them to church. What we're doing right now is real. Invite them. Sunday by Sunday. It doesn't have to be a come and see weekend, but just invite them. And then follow. Follow through. Continue to pray. Continue to eat. Continue to speak and share and talk and, you know, encourage folks to come to Hope Explored or Christianity Explored or maybe offer to read the word one-to-one with them. Start to read John's Gospel. You see, God has called you and I to be fruitful. That is, that our life will be transformed and people will see that we're becoming more like Jesus Christ. And God calls you and I as the church to demonstrate the love of God in Christ in this place and to show that love to the world and to speak the good news of Jesus Christ that we might bear fruit that lasts for all eternity. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. And really there's a sense in which we grow in love for one another the more like Jesus Christ we become. You know, because that's the way in which the love of God is seen. We grow in love for one another the more like Jesus Christ we become. And I go back to that little example of Francis Ridley Havergal, who was in step with God and Christ. And he was saying, Lord, give me the 10. Who are we calling out to God for? Who are we going to be awake all night singing God's praises about? But again, it draws us back to the opening line, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And of course, the difficulty for us is that living sacrifices can easily walk away from the plan and purpose of God, can easily rebel against the plan and purpose of God, can easily let God down. It's not easy. Isn't it interesting that it says Jesus, learned obedience through his suffering, left the realms of glory to accomplish the Father's will. And yet even in that obedience, through suffering, let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word.
We pray, Lord our God, that we would truly be your friends. Friends who would do what you command us to do. We do that, Lord God, because we know that it's for our safety, our security, our stability. We know, Lord God, that it's designed for our freedom. It's designed that we might be overflowing with the joy of the Lord. We know that the joy of the Lord is our strength and that you will strengthen us as we seek to make you known in this way. And so, Lord our God, we pray. We pray that even now you would speak into hearts. Father, there's perhaps some that don't know Jesus Christ, and Father, you could just be convincing them of their need for you. And we pray, Lord our God, that you would draw them to yourself. And Father, for many of us, we confess that as living sacrifices, we've sometimes been very selective about when we want to lay all on the altar for your glory. Help us, Lord God, to know that that place of obedience, that place of sacrifice, that place of consecration is a wonderful place to be. And it's a place where we can truly become all that you ask us to be in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with each one, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.